One of my all-time favorite stories is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. That story was first published in 1843. And I am well aware that it's not Christmas time, presently in the season of Lent. In fact, this is the first official week of spring, and I'm talking about a Christmas story. But I would argue that this story can be enjoyed any time of the year. At the heart of this story is its unforgettable character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And one has to admire the way that Dickens portrays Scrooge. In the English language, Scrooge's name alone has become synonymous with miserliness. At the beginning of the story, describing Scrooge, Dickens writes these words: "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster." As we know, on Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by three ghosts who show him what his life has been like, what his life is like now in the present, and how his life will end. Because of the way that he has treated people, he will die alone and despised. These visits from the ghost force Scrooge to reassess his attitude, and he changes. He changes from his cold, stingy ways to become someone who is warm and caring and generous to all. And at the end of the story, Dickens writes, "Scrooge became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew." In Ebenezer Scrooge, we witness two beings: one who is stingy and selfish, and another who is giving and selfless. We find a similar dichotomy in today's reading from John's Gospel. On the one hand, we find Mary, who tenderly anoints Jesus with a precious perfume. And the other, we have Judas, who objects to Mary's display of devotion. Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus are close friends of Jesus. We've already been told how much Jesus loves this particular family. The siblings reside in the village of Bethany, which is just a mile and a half east of the gates of Jerusalem. And in the chapter preceding today's reading, we read the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from death. Lazarus had become extremely sick, and his sisters send word to Jesus. But despite the fact that the Jewish officials are actively seeking Jesus, he still comes back to Bethany. But he's too late. Lazarus dies before he arrives. When Jesus finally enters the village, Martha meets him and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she also adds, "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus then goes to the tomb where Lazarus has been placed and directs that the door be opened. Martha points out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now, and there's going to be a stench. Jesus calls out to Lazarus, and Lazarus emerges from the tomb. from the tomb. Our reading for today falls shortly after that account. Jesus has left Bethany, gone off and preached, but then returned. And we are informed that Passover is now just 6 days away. It will be this Passover that Jesus has his last meal with his disciples. And on that same night, Judas will hand Jesus over to the authorities. In Bethany, Mary's family hosts a dinner in Jesus' honor. Martha serves the food, and Lazarus sits at the table with Jesus. Can you imagine how awkward that would be if you've been invited to this dinner and you're at the table and you're attempting to make small talk and you say, "Lazarus, you're looking good." And Lazarus replies, "I've been worse." During this meal, the sister Mary enters into the room carrying a jar which contains expensive perfume. And we are told that she's brought a pound of this perfume that's been made from pure nard. Nard, which is also known as spikenard, is an aromatic oil derived from the rhizomes of a flowering plant that grows at high altitudes in the Himalayan mountains of Nepal, China, and India. It is not native to Israel. And the amount of this perfume that Mary possesses cost 300 denarii. And given that a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer, you can do the math and calculate that it's about $18,000 worth of perfume in that jar. And then Mary does something that astounds everyone. She approaches Jesus and begins to pour this perfume on his feet. And then she wipes his feet with her own hair. And as she does so, the powerful fragrance of the perfume permeates this house. What is Mary doing? Why is she doing this? Why does she take such an expensive substance and just pour it out on Jesus' feet? In this season of Lent and Easter, I'm preaching the sermon series that I have titled Life in Christ. And each week, I am looking at the passages from Scripture that we associate with Lent and Easter. And I'm asking, what does this passage tell us about living as Christian believers, about living in Christ? Last week, you'll recall, I talked about how we as Christians live in covenant with God. God initiated that great covenant with Abraham, a covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other side of that covenant, we, as a people, as part of this covenant, we've sinned. We have broken the covenant. And yet, God substitutes himself for us, takes our place, takes our punishment upon himself, and gives his life that we might live. As Christians, to live in a covenant means that we live as recipients of God's grace. In our reading today from John's Gospel, Mary does what she does as an act of lavish devotion. Remember, Mary and her siblings, they were already close friends with Jesus. When Lazarus became ill, Jesus was the one that they called, but then Lazarus does die. And it is Jesus then who calls Lazarus from the tomb back to life. What Mary does is more than just simply pour an expensive perfume on Jesus. She actually anoints him. The act of anointing was normally performed as the blessing of a king. 1,000 years earlier, for example, David the shepherd was anointed by the prophet Samuel and named king of Israel. In the Hebrew language, the word Messiah, as well as in the Greek language, the word Christ, Messiah and Christ both mean the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. To those who knew Jesus well, he was king. He was the anointed one. He was the hope of a lost people, the Messiah they had been searching for. You will recall that at his trial, Pilate will ask Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" A question Jesus will neither confirm nor deny. And it is later that day that Jesus will be placed on the cross. Kings, however, were not the only ones that were anointed. The dead were also anointed. Corpses were anointed with sweet-smelling oils as a preparation for burial. When Judas objects to Mary using up that expensive perfume, Jesus says to Judas, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." Jesus knows that his burial is only a few days away. Mary may not realize it at the time, but she is anointing Jesus not just as king or Messiah, but for his death as well. As we read in this passage, Judas does object to Mary's wasting something so valuable. He argues, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" And while that sounds noble, we've just been told that Judas, he's the one who will betray Jesus. He's also a thief. He's been stealing from the disciples' bank account all along. He doesn't care about the poor at all, just the cash. And this is where we find ourselves in this Lenten season. Are we Judas or are we Mary? And by Judas, I don't mean a thief or a betrayer, but a person who cannot imagine loving someone as much as Mary loves Jesus. As a believer in Jesus, Mary does not just wash Jesus' feet. She anoints them with the expensive perfume. And she doesn't just dab it on. She pours out the entire jar, all that she has. And then she wipes it up with her own hair. This is not just an act of love. It's an act of extravagance. She gives her wealth. She humbles herself and hands over her power. She gives a part of herself in an unrestrained expression of devotion to her Lord and Savior. She becomes vulnerable in an act that will provide the neighbors with gossip for months. Can you believe what she did? Mary is everything that Judas is not. And that is possibly why Judas speaks out. He, after all, he's one of the 12 chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. But even he is unable to display such lavish devotion on Jesus. The question for us today is this: as we live in Christ, are we doing so with lavish devotion? Are we like Judas, counting our pennies and carefully calculating the cost of our love, not wanting to go over budget? Do we claim to be a follower of Christ but can't imagine being inconvenienced by him? Do we measure out what we believe to be enough but no more than that? As we consider the cost of our love, let us not forget what Christ has given us. He gave his life. We do tend to overlook the anguish and the horror of Jesus' death because we know that the resurrection will be here in just 3 days. We can see that far in the future. We overlook the pain and the sacrifice that he suffered as he gave his life so that we might know life anew. Our devotion should match his sacrifice. To live in Christ means that we should love Christ fully and without hesitation or reserve. We should be like Mary, loving without concern for the cost, pouring out the sweet perfume of life so that it fills the house and drives away the stench of death. In these weeks before Easter, I urge you to practice lavish devotion toward our Christ. Love without hesitation. Give without reservation. Worship without fear. Amen.